That was it for our first reading.
You will find our first reading on page 1056 in the Church Bibles. We're reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, not chapter 2 as on the notice sheets, beginning at the fifth verse. Signs of the end of the age. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" Jesus replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he, and the time is near.' Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events, and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and to prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them, but make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair on your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Tonight is it for our second reading. And this reading then is in the Church Bibles on page 1233, and it is then the beginning of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, "Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." This is the word of the Lord. Now, Steve comes to bring us God's word this morning. Let's just pray together. Jesus, King of all kings, we devote these next few minutes to listening to you and what you have to say to us. We pray for Steve as he delivers your message. These passages from Revelation can be quite difficult. We just pray, Lord, that your Spirit will guide him and we will understand with clear minds and obedient hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Jesus is here. His Spirit moves amongst us. Revelation has to be one of the most confusing books in the Bible. The first four chapters talk about now, and we can sort of get our heads around that. And then the next 18 talk about the future. And between now and the future, it all gets a bit crazy. There are beasts and dragons and riders and seals, not the aquatic type. There are censers and scrolls and trumpets and smoke. There's a lot of smoke in Revelation. Revelation is a book about tribulation. It's a book about trouble and the hope of Jesus Christ in the midst of it. As a book, it's chaotic and it's confusing. I think it's meant to be, because if we've ever suffered, that's a pretty accurate description of our experience. Suffering is irrational, it is confusing, and it's really difficult to understand. And so Revelation paints life as it is and as it will be on earth, and it says, expect trouble. Expect storms, expect hurt, expect sadness, expect evil to come knocking on your door and smashing it down. Because amongst the great joys and beauty and happiness in this world, there is also great brokenness. And this is life, and this is Revelation, and we need to see where Jesus is in it. It's a book about the kingdom and the place of Jesus and the world we live in. And for this reason, I think it's actually one of the most grounding books in the Bible. Because as we read Revelation, it prevents us from being hopelessly shocked at the realities of life and disappointed in God. The Christians to whom John is writing are literally being thrown to the lions. Emperor Nero and later Domitian are insanely going to persecute them. And life is tough for them, and it's chaotic for them, and it's confusing for them. And so this morning I just want to introduce our series by just looking at three verses, verses 9, 10, and 11 of chapter 1. And they start like this. I, John, listen to his words, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus Christ. These are ours. He says, I am John. I go with the traditional view that John met Jesus when he was a young man. He was one of the 12 disciples. And therefore, he saw Jesus' healings and miracles and the casting out of demons and the walking on water. He'd been there for all of Jesus' ministry. He saw Jesus die on a cross. He saw him rise to life again. And he saw him ascend into heaven. And following that, he pretty much has seen every disciple that he knew and loved murdered, martyred, put to death. And so John has no illusion about how difficult life is. He's about 80, he's seen a lot, he's been through a lot, and he's known the love of Jesus a lot. And as he's writing, he is exiled on Patmos. When I was preparing this sermon, I said to someone I was doing some research on Patmos, and they said, "Who is he?" No, this is Patmos. It's an island just off the coast of Turkey. Has very few trees. It's rugged, it's hilly, it's rocky. It's the first century equivalent to Alcatraz. And the authorities thought, here's John, nice guy, but we're going to put him on this rock, and because of that, he'll stop writing, he'll stop preaching, he'll stop teaching, he'll stop planting churches, he'll stop his ministry, as if. And so here is John in trouble. And what's he doing? We read in the first chapter, he is persevering, he is worshipping, and he is serving. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. When in trouble, do what Jesus did, do what John did, persevere, worship, and serve. Let me just unpack that for us. He is persevering. When you and I go home today, when we drive up South Ava High Street or find a way out of this church, we are not going to go back to our heaven home. We're not going back to perfection. We live on earth. We live amongst brokenness. We live in the time between now and heaven. Jesus is victorious. The battle against sin is won. Death is defeated. And yet, we still lose our way, we still sin, we still die. Jesus has ascended into heaven, but the King has not yet returned to the earth. Jesus' kingdom has not yet been fully established in this world. The dead have not been raised, the world has not been renewed, and our bodies have not been changed. And so, although Jesus has won the victory against sin, and against suffering, and against death, we still sin, we still suffer, and we still die. This is truth. So for now, we fight against all those things. We struggle against sin. We seek to alleviate suffering wherever we can find it. And we still work against death. But we live in it, we are immersed in it, it surrounds us. And do not think for a second, because you are a Christian, you will escape it. And John knows this more than most. And John shows us how to respond when in trouble with kingdom and perseverance. Not one, just kingdom and no perseverance. And not the other, just perseverance and no kingdom. John says we need both, kingdom and perseverance. You and I, we live in a society that wants happiness without suffering, love without loss, and now rather than no. And therefore, whenever suffering replaces happiness, or loss eclipses love, or no is instead of now, we can be shocked, we can be confused, and we can be angry. And yet, as you read Revelation, you see that a third of the world gets wiped out in plague. Human violence and atrocity will sometimes be our experience. Disease and death makes no discrimination between Christian and non-Christian. And so we need to face these things with a reality that is kingdom and perseverance. Kingdom and perseverance. John has been persevering a long time. He's 80 years old. He's been persecuted most of his life. He is now exiled. And in his exile, he doesn't doubt God or disbelieve God or disown God. Why would you leave me on this rock? He continues to believe in kingdom. And he continues to patiently endure. He says, Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, I, John, do you see how he writes? I, John, your brother and companion in suffering. I'm in suffering and I'm your companion. I'm not alone in this. Without God, we are alone. Without God, we are orphans in this pitiless universe. Without God, we struggle with no hope of a deeper meaning in life. We are accidents of evolution, to quote Dawkins. We are born without reason. We are valuable only by what we can do. Insignificant, actually, in the eons of time. Put that view alongside suffering. Put alone alongside suffering. And we are in a hopeless place. So John prays, although I am in exile, I'm not alone. God is my father. Jesus is my firstborn brother. And I'm part of a kingdom and I'm part of a family. And then John has a vision of Jesus. Jesus is moving between the seven golden lampstands, which represent the seven churches, clothed with a long robe, all Jedi-esque. Yeah, he's got a gold sash around his chest. His hair is white. His eyes are aflame. His feet gleam like gold, burnished bronze. And his voice, when he speaks, is like the roar of many waters. And you suddenly know this is the guy who's in charge. Here is a warrior of light. Here is a glimpse of the returned king. And John stands with Jesus. Jesus stands with John in the middle of his suffering. And I want to say to you, you are never alone. We have God's Spirit. We persevere alongside Jesus, our brother. We stand in the presence of the King. And we can trust in his power and presence, in his love and hope. We're never alone. You are part of the kingdom. You are part of the household of God. And if Jesus is my older brother, then every Christian here is our brother and sister. We're in this world together, you and me. We suffer together. We persevere together. We pray together. We don't go solo. Especially when we're in trouble. John is suffering. He has lost his home, he's lost his possessions, he's lost his comforts, he's been isolated for so long, and yet he knows, I am not alone. God is his father, Jesus is his brother, and he writes to his family. And so Revelation shows us that our strength to endure trouble is directly proportional to our living relationship with Jesus and our relationship with our brothers and sisters. Satan will attack both when we're in trouble. In suffering, Satan will attack our relationship with God and will say, can God love you? He's abandoned you on this rock. Look at all the suffering you're in. It makes no sense. It's confusing. It's chaotic. Where is God in this? He will attack our relationship with the church. That lot, they're useless. They're no help in trouble. They don't phone you up. But we're not alone. We're not alone. Jesus is with us. He is our King. We are family. We are brothers and sisters. Let me just drill down into that for the rest of the morning. What does that mean? In tribulation, firstly, John perseveres, but secondly, he worships. John says, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So, okay, this is a Sunday. Historically, the Sabbath had been the day of recreation. It was celebrated on the Saturday, the seventh day, at the end of the week. And what it did is it mirrored God rested because God had made everything good. But now look at the world. The world is not good. It is broken. And therefore, following the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which was on a Sunday, which is the first day of the week, Christians began to gather on a Sunday. Sunday became our Sabbath. Why? Well, because Sunday is the start of the week. It's the start of something new. It is the hope of a new beginning. Saturday was job well done, everything good. Sunday is new hope, new beginnings, new life. Of course, you and I, we can worship at any time, any place, anywhere. The Bible makes that really clear. So yes, we could worship under a tree at 3 o'clock in the morning on a Tuesday. That would be okay, a little weird, but that would be okay. But Christians gather primarily on the first day of the week to celebrate Jesus' resurrection hope, new life together. Sin defeated, death conquered, suffering finished. This is our destination. Revelation 21 ends with, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying," it needs to be loud because we don't hear it too often, "Behold, the dwelling of God is with man, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away. Behold, I make all things new." This is our hope. This is our destination. This is our trajectory. So at the start of the week, we are a people of hope. Do you see? John is worshipping by himself because he can't worship with the other believers, but he's worshipping also by himself. Maybe he's reading scripture, maybe he's praying, maybe he's journaling on a rock somewhere, maybe he's singing, but he's worshipping by himself because he's prevented from worshipping with others. And I want to encourage you that you and I, before trouble hits, need to establish two rhythms in our life. The first rhythm is corporate worship, and the second rhythm is private worship. We open the Bible on a Sunday, but that can't be the only day we listen to God's word. We sing on a Sunday, but that can't be the only day we sing in worship. We pray on a Sunday, but that can't be the only day we talk with God. Private prayer, being filled with the Holy Spirit during the week, having those moments personally, privately, passionately about the presence of God, is crucially important to get that rhythm into our life to overcome and walk through trouble. John is worshipping, and I want you to see this. He's worshipping in suffering before Jesus shows up. Very often when I'm in trouble, I can think, God doesn't seem to be helping me at the moment. It doesn't feel like he's here today. I'm having a really tough day. I'm really pressured. I don't have very much time. If he shows up, if the Holy Spirit fills me, then I'll worship. But John's faith and John's experience is down through the decades. He knows this, that Jesus knows what's happening. He cares about his suffering. He has walked in a broken world, and Jesus is near. Therefore, in trouble, even when he doesn't feel it, he fills his mind with these things, these truths. He welcomes the Holy Spirit's presence, even though he may not even experience or feel him or sense him. He refuses to be a slave to his feelings or a victim of his circumstances, and he worships Jesus. And Jesus speaks to him. Not so unusual. Let me encourage you with this. When we're in suffering, when we're in trouble, when we're in tribulation, don't wait to feel like you're filled with the Spirit or you're in a good place. Don't wait to see if Jesus will speak to you. Fill your mind with the Father's truth. Welcome the Spirit's presence. Persevere in worship. My friends, Jesus will speak to you. May not be a physical manifestation as John had, but God loves to talk with his children when they're in trouble. My friends, therefore, before you're in trouble, before you're struggling, and before you're dying, establish this rhythm in your life. At the beginning of the week with us, we are a people of hope. During the week, by yourself, you're a person of relationship with God, and Jesus will reveal himself. So John, he persevered in trouble. He worshipped in trouble. And then he served the church in trouble. Look at it, verse 9. "I, John, your brother and companion in suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus," verse 10, "was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write a scroll about what you see and then send it to the seven churches." Serve the seven churches. Write something down. Jesus comes to John and says in a loud voice, "Yes, John, you can lament your lot. You're in a tough place. Yes, you could say this is not how you dreamed life would be for you. You could lament your lot, but actually, John, I need you to do something for me. I need you to serve the church. I need you to serve those people. I need you to encourage others in your trouble, through your trouble. Because here's the truth. If we love Jesus, we need to love the church. Because Jesus gave his life for the church. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Acts 2:28. The church of God bought by the blood of Jesus. If we love Jesus, we are called to love the church. And by the church, I mean us. Too often we can think that our faith is mainly about me and God. Me personally and God. That's my faith. It's not. The New Testament is essentially written to churches, not to individuals. We live in a highly individualistic culture. We used to sing this great song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But there's a better verse that hasn't been written yet that should go, Jesus loves us, this we know. Jesus does love you, but he's absolutely bonkers about us. And if you want to be like Jesus, he gave his life for the church, we need to love the church. You know, I get really frustrated when people say to me, I love Jesus, it's just the church I don't like very much. You know, I know what they mean. They sort of mean the institutional rules or the faceless bureaucracy or the heartless system. But that isn't the church. The church isn't the building. It isn't the denomination. It isn't the leadership. It isn't the way we organize ourselves at Trinity. The church is us. It's you and me, and it's those crazy, broken, beautiful, strange, taxing, challenging relationships that connect us. And in John's suffering, Jesus says to him in a loud voice, he says it in a loud voice, because I think perhaps John is thinking, this is the last thing I want to do. He says in a loud voice, serve the church, love the people that I love, do something for them. You want to learn more what it's like to be like Jesus? Love the church. You want to be more like Jesus? Get plugged into the church. You know, it's fashionable for Christians to criticize the church, to leave the church, to use the church for whatever they can get out of it. I don't know, the relationships, but basically to remain uncommitted. It's fashionable to be a critic. The difference between a critic and Jesus, a servant-hearted person, the difference between a critic and a servant is they both see what's wrong, but the critic says, you need to fix that. They need to fix that. And a servant says, I need to fix it. The church isn't perfect. It never will be. Our building isn't perfect. Our denomination isn't perfect. The leadership is really not perfect. Our organization isn't perfect. And our priorities aren't perfect. They never will be. And neither will you. And so we'll fit in really well together. Verse 4 says, John, to the seven churches, grace and peace to you. His prayer for them is that they will experience grace, undeserved love, and peace, which takes a shed load of forgiveness to achieve. We are Trinity. We get to practice showing grace and forgiveness to each other. Because we will never be able to show it to people who don't like us, who mistrust us, who genuinely disagree with us, who stand even opposed to us, if we haven't yet practiced it here together. The church is like God's sandpits for his children to play in. We get to practice love and forgiveness. We get to practice community. We try it out here in mission before we try it out there. In mission with those who are still to find and love God. John is saying to the church, once you've got the idea that church is plural, it's us, and once you've got the idea that it's about unconditional love and constant forgiveness, Once you've got the hang of grace and forgiveness, then you get a chance to play in the real world. Because he says, your purpose in trouble, verse 6, is to be a kingdom of priests. Do you see that in verse 6? To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his Father and God. This is our mission. Because it refocuses our life from ourself, our trouble, our trial and our difficulties, and gives us something purposeful to do. In the Old Testament, the priests were the holy guys. They went to vicar school. They studied Hebrew. They memorized the Bible. They were the holy, righteous, devout nerds who got to do holy, devout, and nerdy things, all dressed up in fancy clothes. It isn't like that anymore. God says all of God's people are priests. We are priests. And a priest's job is to point people to God and to be the love of God. That is every member of our church's job. This is our purpose. When in tribulation, when in trouble, we are to point people to God's love because that is authentic. When we are in trouble, when they're in trouble, we are to be God's love to them because that is authentic and that is Jesus. In Jesus' suffering, he pointed people to God. And when other people were suffering, he was their comfort and hope. This means that you and me, we are in full-time ministry. When we go to work, we are a priest representing Jesus. When we stay at home, we are a priest representing God's love. And therefore, everything we do is sacred. Everything we do aims at expressing the incredible value God holds other people in. Everything we do is meaningful. Everything we do is missional. And everything we do is ministry. All our life is the work of a priest. Doing a divine task, pointing people to God when we're in trouble and being God's love when they're in trouble. We are all in full-time ministry. The only difference between you and me is I get paid for it and you don't. Revelation. Stop press. Revelation. Listen up, Christians. We will all encounter tribulation and hurt. My dear brothers and sisters, persevere, knowing that you are not alone. My dear brothers and sisters, get the rhythm of worship into your life and listen to God speak to you. My dear brothers and sisters, serve the church, be the promise of God, show grace and forgiveness here so that we might stand a chance of showing grace and forgiveness there. And may God be with us as we study this book together. Let's pray. Just in this silence, I want us just to pray for one another. For those of us who are in trouble, in tribulation, in difficulty. Father God, we lift them to you. Lord Jesus, we know that by your Holy Spirit they are not alone. Lord Jesus, we know that you understand all their needs. Lord God, we know that you are unstoppable and your promises are true. Be their comfort and be their guide. And may we and they know your presence and love, both now and forever. Amen.